Okay, there, Saints, tonight, Romans chapter 14. We continue our journey through this. We're still in that section of what justification looks like practically. And so as we're going through this, we're looking at the foundations of how we love one another practically. But this is how you love when you have differences and differences of style, difference of, well, how you live out your walk. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for you that regardless of where we've come from, regardless of what direction we've come from, that we all come to the middle. We come to you. We meet with you. And our goal is to know you. Our goal is to look and to see you. Our goal is to worship and follow you. And thank you, Lord, for this word that begins to instruct us and teach us into those things, Father, where we do have brothers and sisters and they live differently, they see things differently, they have different freedoms where they want to do one thing and we choose not to do something else. And Father, there was a culture of Jews that lived desiring, Lord, the law, and to live in a way to do this and not do this, but to live under a structure. And there are others that were just Gentiles that just had no structure at all. And you called them to live in unity as they both sought after you. But thank you, Lord, for just how your word brings us clarity. Your word brings us an understanding that, Lord, even though there may not be Jew and Gentile here, there are difference of attitudes, difference of just how we walk, our Christian walk. But teach us through your word, teach us through your spirit what it is to love and how to love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read through this portion. And so I'm going to read all of chapter 14, first two verses of chapter 15. So you kind of catch the context. But he says this, Romans chapter 14, verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes one day, observe it to the Lord. And he he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, he gives God thanks, and he does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know that I am convinced by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother's grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one to whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God, verse 17, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, nor whatever, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Chapter 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. It's interesting, as we're looking at this passage, keep in mind that it's showing a relationship of love between two, whether it's two individuals, whether it's two groups, that keep in mind that there are oftentimes in families, in groups, in churches, in denominations, there are some people who are more conservative in their faith. There are some who are more liberal in their faith. And so you have some that basically like to be like the Jews. They love the structure. They love the fact that I should be doing this now and I should not be doing this. And they follow that regiment. And there are others who are like, whatever, you know. Some were, I want to get up early. I want to get my devotions done right away. Others like, I want to get up. I need some coffee. And I have to, you know, think about some things and, you know, take a shower. And eventually I'll get to my devotions, but it's not, I got to do this right away. Do you understand? There's difference of personalities. There's difference of things. So years ago, God gave me this phrase, and I don't know where he gave it to me, but it's some like to give it up. Some like to live it up. And so you just have that personality, some very conservative, some very liberal. But what happens is this, that when it comes to the way that we live, and, you know, whether you want to live conservatively or you want to live liberally, you want to live, you know, kind of under regulations, or you have no regulations at all, keep in mind that what we see is this, that what the passage here sets before us, that love is the guiding principle on how we relate to one another, even though we're different. And so if love is that guiding principle, what does this passage teach us about that? And what we see is what we read, and that's why I wanted to go into Romans 15, because verse 1 says that we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we see here that there are what is known as, there are some Christians that are, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 14, receive one who is weak in the faith. There's some who have a weak faith and some whose faith is where it's stronger. Now, when it comes to this, I do want you to understand that you have in this culture, as Paul begins to open this up, you had the Gentiles who were very, you know, lived very loose in their moralities. They didn't have a lot of rules, didn't have any regulations. Then you had the Jews who were very strict. Not only did they have strictness in the way they lived their lives, they had strictness in their dietary, they had strictness in how they washed, they had, you know, strictness in how you wash before a meal. There wasn't just a washing, but their ceremony. You understand that one lived under a bondage almost of, I'm not free to do anything, I have to do it this way. What's interesting is when you see Jesus and his disciples, Jesus had this incredible faith where I am just free. Now, within his freedom, the disciples could go ahead and they could eat. They could just pluck up grain and they could eat. And then when all of a sudden these Pharisees, these legalists would come in, how could your disciples eat with unwashed hands? That didn't mean their hands were dirty. It means they didn't wash them ceremonially. Why aren't you going through the process that you need to go through? Why do you think you have the freedom to not do what we do? And the same thing, when Jesus would go into a synagogue, you see a man with a withered hand. And they were looking to say, are you going to heal a man on the Sabbath? Because that would be work. Now keep in mind, as they all walk from one place to a Sabbath, they have scrolls are opening up, and here's a man that has a withered hand. He's just says, open your hand. And he does. And they condemn Jesus because of what? He healed on the Sabbath. And the Lord actually asked them the question, well, tell me, is it unlawful if you have an oxen or a donkey that falls into a ditch, that you can't pull them out on the Sabbath? No, you can, because there's a greater law to do good. Tell me, am I doing good? And so it's interesting that there are these patterns where even in Christianity, you have some people that are just very free in their faith. Others are very conservative in their faith. Now keep in mind, and I want you to understand that for both that person who's conservative and the person who's liberal, we recognize that salvation, the salvation that we have, is not based on such superficial matters on what a person eats or what he doesn't eat. Take a look at verse 17 for just a second before we move on. It says this, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So our salvation is not to dictate what we eat and what we don't eat. See, I wasn't saved so that I no longer eat crab meat. That wasn't why I was saved. I wasn't eat so that I would no longer put bacon on my cheeseburgers. That's not why I was saved. You know, do you understand that it's not, I wasn't saved to eat something or not eat something. That basically we're saved through what? Through the righteousness that's been supplied to us of Jesus Christ. And the whole issue of being saved is what? That I can have an intimate personal relationship with God, and I can have a more amazing relationship with those who are part of his church. That's why we're saved. So we love God and love people. And that's what he directs us to. So understand that what this passage is not doing, and you have to follow through on this, the passage is not trying to seek to establish which brother is right, which one is more spiritual. That's not what we're looking at. Oh, the one who is you know, the receive the one who is weak in the faith. And it's like, well, then, of course, the one who's strong in the faith, he has to be the right one, or is the one who's weak in the faith. So it's not trying to establish which one is right. It's about how these two different groups or these two different people, how you treat each other in love. And I think it's just so important to just kind of look to this. What we've been looking at lately is this. As we started in Romans chapter 12, I want to just drop you down to verse 9. It talked about the service that we do to one another. And we, of course, we covered that. But within that, as we talked about, you know, we're a family before that. We all have different personalities. We have different things. But in verse 9, it says this, let love be without hypocrisy. It's about love. And when you love, don't be fake about it. Be sincere about it. In Romans chapter 13, verse 9, we looked at this. He says, or verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. It's all about loving. It's all about how does love look like when you have such differences? How does love look like when you have one person who's very rigid in their faith and another one who's absolutely free in their faith? And so that's what we're trying to see. I want to give you just two passages just to jot down if you're a note taker. The first is this, Psalm 133, verse 1. Of course, most of you know this one. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And so it's all about that ministry of how we relate to one another. There's another passage that I want you to be aware of found in Galatians chapter 2. In verse 11 through 13, it makes a statement. Paul is writing to the church of Galatians. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Verse 12 of Galatians 2 says, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And I think it's so important that what happens is the Jews that came from James were more rigid in their faith. They would see what the Gentiles were eating, and they're like, listen, I can't even sit on the same table as them because it is unclean. So it's just interesting that they would separate themselves. Well, now Peter had been eating with them all along, but now that these people from James came, like, oh, I can't eat with them because, oh yeah, oh, that's right, I'll sit with you guys because it is unclean. And all of a sudden, what do the Gentiles like? Well, why are you there and why am I here? There's an us and there's a them. Now, when it comes to this, I think it's so important as we look to that. There's a passage that I want you to be aware of as we look to the liberties that we have in Christ. When it comes to those who are more conservative in their faith and more others who are more liberal in their faith, two verses I want you to clue into. I want to read the latter one first, back up and read the first one. But in John chapter 8, verse 36, he makes a statement that is so important that all of us should gravitate to. In John 8, 36, he says this, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." Now keep in mind, I wasn't saved to eat something or to not eat something. I wasn't saved so that I could celebrate this day and not celebrate this day. And so I was saved to just have an amazing intimate relationship with God and to be able to love the people of his church. That's why we're saved. However, there are some people who take this and they love this. I have freedom in Christ. I have the freedom to eat bacon. I have the freedom that on the day that we celebrate the risen Lord, that people make hams. I don't know why they do that on Easter, but it's what we do. We make hams for Easter, and you can do that. You're free. And the thing is, or you cannot. You don't have to eat meat. You can simply eat vegetables. And there's nothing wrong with just eating vegetables. There's nothing wrong with me just eating vegetables. There's nothing wrong with just eating vegetables. If that's what God puts on your heart. But you have to understand that when this verse, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. You're no longer under the law. You're no longer under the bondage. You're no longer under things. However, I do want you to recognize that there are some people who use the freedom that they have in Christ as a liberty to sin. And that is not in Scripture. Now, just before he makes this statement, in John 8, 36, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. He says this in verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." You understand that there are freedoms, but the freedoms are what? Are directed when there's no word that says do this or don't do this. So two passages I want you to be aware of. The first is I'm going to give you is in Galatians again, but I want to read you a portion of Galatians just to kind of keep you in line with what we're seeing here. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he makes a statement, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Are you understand? There's freedom, there's freedom, there's freedom. Don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. However, he's going to go on a little bit further, and he's going to make this declaration. In verse 19, he says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness." Verse 20, "Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies." Verse 21, "Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." And then he says this in verse 20, "Which I tell you beforehand, as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Do you understand? There are do's and there are don'ts. And if you choose to do the don'ts, if you think, well, I have liberty, you don't have the liberty to do anything in verses 19 through 21. You don't. You don't have the liberty to sin. Now, if you choose to sin, then he makes a statement, "If I told you beforehand, and I'm going to tell you again, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." It's not the only time that he said this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, same type of situation. He says that this whole understanding, and I want to just kind of, or actually 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is the one I want to focus on first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he does make this declaration. He says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkenness, or revelers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So he makes a statement, be careful what you do, be careful what you have. There are certain things you have freedoms in, and there's other things that you don't. So you do have freedom in things that are not directed in Scripture, but you don't have freedom to sin. And in other words, if you abide in him, you abide in his word, things in his word to say do, you do, because it's in the word. You don't have the freedom not to. Things he says don't do in the word, you don't do. You don't have the freedom to do what he says not to do. Are you following me with what freedoms are? Freedoms and liberties you can do when they're not in Scripture. Now, when they are in Scripture, you're now said, I don't have the freedom. I'm abiding in Christ. I'm abiding in his word. And that's what we do as Christians. We simply, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I do want to shift for just a moment to what it means to have a freedom that's not directed by the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he does make a statement in verse 1. Concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So he does make a statement. He says, okay, I want to talk to you about things that are sacrificed to idols. Now, what we do understand is this. When he talks about the things that are offered to idols, he says, we have knowledge. Knowledge can puff you up. In other words, can give you a sense of pride, can give you a sense of superiority. That's what we're looking at here. When knowledge puffs up, we all understand things sacrificed to idols. An idol's nothing. What sacrifice is nothing. However, knowledge puffs you up in one direction or another. Knowledge makes you feel superior. But when he says this, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Do you want to find yourself superior or do you want to find yourself in unity? This is what it's all about. And so it's interesting. A while back, God gave me this kind of a picture, if you will. If you think about a circle, think about like a bicycle wheel. This is a good way of looking at it. But there are some people who were born on the conservative side or have personality on the conservative side. Some people have more leanings on the liberal side. I'm free to do this. And then there's the groups that are all in between. So no matter where you are on that bicycle wheel, you have spokes that show you that you're over here and you're over there. So I can look across the wheel and I can say, boy, you are just so uptight about your relationship. And they'll look at me and say, man, you just don't care about holiness. Look at you, just do anything you want to do. Don't you, what do you consider? And we look across the wheel and we see each other and the differences we have. But what we recognize is that, and this is why I love the bike and the spokes, there's a center. In the center is Christ. See, I'm not supposed to look over Christ and look at the person who is so different in their spiritual walk than me. I'm not going to look to my side and say, yeah, you're not over here, you're over here. And I don't know why it is, but we always think that where we are is center. And even the people who are far right think, no, there's more people who are more radical right, but I'm center. And then there's all these people who are on the left. And so you have, no matter where you are in your personality, we always think that we're the center. There's extremes on both sides. Always there's extremes on both sides. But what we see this is he says, I want you to understand love edifies. Love is this. I want you not to be looking at me, but I want you to be looking at the center. I want you to be seeing Christ. Now, he says this in verse 7. He makes a statement where he talked about verse 1, now things concerning things offered to idols. Don't get prideful of it. He says this in verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. So there's some people who recognize that, okay, there's things about, you know, idols, and we understand that there's only one God, and everything else beside him is really nothing. But in verse 7, he says, there's not in everyone that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol. Their conscience being weak is defiled. When they saw in this culture a meat that was sacrificed at a pagan temple. Now understand that here he's writing to the church in Corinth. He'll be writing to the church in Rome. And in these cultures that are not Jerusalem, you would have idols. You would have temples for idols. You'd have the temple for Artemis and the temple for Zeus, and you'd have all these idols. And there would be sacrifices that they would make into these idol temples. Now, here's the catch. The people who would be sacrificing the idols for these pagan deities, and what they would do is this, they'd sell it to vendors. And as they would sell it to vendors, for whatever reason, they had some of the freshest meat and some of the cheapest meat. So you think about it. If I go to a meat market and I can buy fresh, cheap meat, only because it was offered to an idol, then guess what? What am I going to do? Or am I going to say, no, I want the not so good meat, but more expensive meat because it was delivered all the way from Jerusalem? Do you understand? And I'm thinking, I want the cheap stuff that's here, not the stuff that had to travel all the way to here from a place that was kosher. So when you think about it, now he says here, there's some people who, when they see this meat, their conscience at this point being weak, they see this meat is defiled, and if I ate it, I would be defiled. Now, verse 8, he says this, so 1 Corinthians 8:8, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worst. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall your weak brother perish for whom Christ died? When you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So at this point, think about what's happening. If I'm there eating meat, and if I'm eating meat sacrificed to an idol, now what happens, I invite you over. I said, hey, come on over. I got some meat. Like, oh, this is great. Now, while we're eating, I say, hey, guess what? You'll never guess where I got this from. I got this. This was straight out of an idol's temple. And you're like, can't eat it. Now, if I said it after you ate it, guess what happens? Like, man, I've already defiled myself. I feel so bad. I feel contaminated on the inside. And I feel sick to my stomach, and I want to deposit your idol meat right back on the table. And you have that defilement. Now keep in mind, if the scriptures teach this, that if you do have someone and they don't tell you where that meat is from, eat it freely. But if they come up and say, wow, this was meat that I got from an idol temple, then just don't eat it for conscience sake. And say, no, I won't eat it. Don't tempt me into that. But what we see is this, and I think it's so important that when we look at this passage in Romans 14, verse 2, where after verse 1 it says, receive one who is weak of the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. There are some things that are what? Gray areas. And don't die on that hill. Don't die on the hill where you shouldn't do this or you should do this. There are some things that are doubtful. Now, verse 2, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I do want you to understand that a weaker brother is not spiritually inferior. What happens is this, it's a brother whose conscience is not fully grasping that passage in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, the freedom they have in Christ. Some people don't know that. Some people don't get that. Some people don't realize I have freedom and I can and I cannot if there's not directed by the word. And so what happens is when they're not fully settled that I'm free indeed, then what? They're weaker. He considers themselves not less spiritual, not spiritually inferior, but they're just their faith isn't as strong to realize I just have absolute freedom. So they're weaker in that sense. So one person or one group can eat without guilt. You can eat anything that you want to eat and you're fine with it. And so I can eat whatever I want in the freedom that I have in Christ. Now another group, they can't eat without guilt. I can't eat that because I would feel horrible. And so think about what happens is this. There are some people who can and some people who can't. What do you do? Well, let's back up to what you can do. Love is the guiding principle. So rather than trying to figure out who's the better, who's the worst, let's see what love can do and how we can get along and how we can begin to do this. So what I want to share with you in Romans 14, I want to jump down to verse 13 for just a second. And the reason I want to take us down to verse 13, it says this, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. The same thing we read back in Romans or 1 Corinthians 8:13. He says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. What happens is this. We recognize that although we don't see rights and wrongs, what this passage kind of does is this, as it identifies a weaker brother, identifies a stronger brother. Although it doesn't seek to point out which one is wrong and which one is right, it does go on to say this, that the one who is stronger in his faith has the greater responsibility to minister to the one who is weaker in the faith. That's what it shows us. So when you recognize what's happening, he says in verse 1 of Romans 14, one who is weak in the faith. Verse 2, one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. So the one who is free can do whatever he wants. I have freedom along as I'm abiding in the word. I have that freedom. The one who is weak, I can't do that. So what happens is he does make this statement where he says in verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. The same thing that we see there in Romans 15, verse 1, then we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses and not of the weak and not to please ourselves. Do you understand? There's this onus that goes on the stronger of the faith to say that you should be the one to take the greater responsibility because you're strong in the faith. You can do what? You can let go of your liberty. You can change and you cannot do your liberty if it what? If it causes a weaker brother to stumble. Because there are some people who literally, if he ate that meat sacrificed an idol, and after he ate it, he said, oh, wow, guess what? I got an idol. Oh, man, I'm horrible. And they could literally fall away because I've just destroyed everything that God has done. It's interesting, as we look to this, we recognize here that it says here, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Do not let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. It's interesting that we recognize that God is trying to say, listen, just because you do or you don't doesn't make you superior. And so within this, I think it's just so important to recognize a little bit of just what's going on here. We begin to see that there is this principle. And what happens is this. Let me read verse 3 again. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. In other words, if you have the freedom, don't look down on the person who doesn't. Oh, you're just so weak in your faith. If you were strong, you'd recognize this is nothing. I have the freedom, but you're so uptight. I'm going to look down on you. I'm going to despise you. Now, what happens is the other one, he says this, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. In other words, man, you have no desire for holiness. You're just loose. You can do whatever you want to do. And there's a judgment that comes in the freedom that I have. I want to take us to a point where there are certain things in church called Christian taboos, things that we do, things that we don't do. One of the things that we don't do in church is we don't have a smoking area outside the church for people to go light up. As a matter of fact, we you know, we have an area outside, but we actually put signs here in the church, don't light up, you know. And there are some people who, when they come to funerals, they literally go outside to the sidewalk just so they could light up, because they're not, I'm going to respect this, that I'm not going to light up. The thing is there's nothing in the scripture that says you can't smoke. Amazingly, it doesn't say thou shalt not smoke. And there are some people, I'm just giving a burnt offering to the Lord. No, you're not. You're giving a burnt offering to your lung. This isn't God's at all. And so this isn't an altar of incense because it reeks to high heaven. But you have to understand that what happens is when someone quits smoking and they've smoked for a long time, and now that they quit, the one who is most adamant against the smokers are not the ones who've never smoked. They're the ones who smoked and now quit. And they recognize, man, don't you understand what you're doing? Don't you understand the stink? You know, and they literally are these so adamant because they, what, I've been freed from this. And the same thing that we begin to recognize here, there is this one who despises another who judges. And yet we see here, amazingly, it says at the end of verse 3, God has received him. You're judging the person that God has received. You're despising the person that God has received. You understand, you're looking across the wheel. You're looking across this chasm and you're missing Christ. Christ died for me and Christ died for that person. And he does what? I want you both to come to me. And in regards of where you've come from and the freedom that you have, as long as it's what? As long as he's not at that point where he's stumbling, now you've got to look to it. Where there's some people who can do what? There's some people who can go to a restaurant and they can have a drink. They can have a glass of wine. They can have a beer and they can have it with their meal and they're perfectly okay. There's other people that cannot have a beer because that beer will turn into 2, 3, 4, 5. They can't stop at one. And so what happens is their beer isn't a Lay's potato chip where you could eat one and you can put the rest in the bag. It's just, I can't do that. They don't have the freedom to have the one because they're bondage of other things and problems and other things. And so they look at the one who does and they do what? I'm going to just judge you. But there are some people who, when you go out, if you recognize someone has a problem, in other words, and I've seen this and I don't know why this is, if one spouse has a problem with alcohol, another spouse can say, I have absolute freedom and I'm going to bring alcohol into the house and still drink it. That's your problem. Like, how could you do that? How could you put that in front of that person day after day after day and to tempt them with that? And the same thing when you go out eating, they can have a drink and yet you're like, you know, I want that so desperately, but I can't. And that's the stumbling that he talks about. And so I think it's so important that when we begin to see this, recognize what happens is this. When you give something up, the important thing is this. You do it willingly. You limit your freedom because of love. In other words, I could have alcohol in the house, but I won't because, hey, you know, my spouse says, I'm not talking about me and my spouse. That's not the thing. I'm saying a person, you know, one spouse can't have alcohol because they love their spouse. And so they won't do that. And so I think it's so important that one is I'm going to limit my freedom out of love. And I don't want to wound the other person's conscience. I don't want to begin to stumble them. Now, what happens is this, regardless of whether you're a person who can give it up or live it up, regardless of where you are, in verse 4, it says this, who are you who judge another servant? Now remember, he's now talking about what? There are some who despise and there's some who's judging. Now he says, who are you to judge another's servant? In other words, whose servant am I? I'm Christ's. Whose servant are you? You're Christ. Do you understand? I can't judge you because God is going to give you a different directive than he's going to give me. He's going to give you a different ministry than he gives me. We already talked about that when we looked at, you know, Romans chapter 13 where there's or Romans chapter 12 where it was like the whole different part of a family. You're part of the family here, part of the family here. You have different people. But we're each Christ's servant. And then he says, to his own master, he will stand or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You understand that if I have the freedom, don't judge me as if I shouldn't have the freedom just because you don't have that freedom. Because guess what? I can stand free in Christ. I can stand with my head high in Christ. But what happens is if there's a Christian who smokes, oh my goodness, guess what? They cannot walk into church with their head held high. They're spraying their clothes and putting in mouthwash and doing everything they can to try to stop it. So I don't want them to know that I had a cigarette just on the way here. And yet they have the freedom to. They do. Whether you like it or not, they have that freedom. And so, but it's interesting. To his own master, he will stand or fall. God is able to make him stand. And so I love the fact that we see at the end of verse 3, God has received him. At the end of verse 4, God is able to make him stand. Now, what happens is this. Once we shift into verses 5 and 6, we see these situations of personal convictions and preferences. Verse 5 and 6, read them with me. These situations of personal preference and personal preferences and convictions, I want you to recognize this. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. But then it says this at the end of verse 5, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, you can be different, but do this. Say, I want to glorify you in either choosing a day or I want to glorify you in choosing every day. In other words, that I'm going to choose Sunday to worship and I'm going to choose Sunday to celebrate. And some people say, man, I'm going to celebrate every day. There's some people who say, really, you got to worship God on the Sabbath. And here we are on a Monday night. I mean, who chooses a Monday night to go and worship and to celebrate God and to go into the Word? But this is what we see. One person esteems one day above another. It either has to be the Sabbath or it has to be a Sunday. And another person, every day is alike. Hey, I can worship any day. I can go and have a Bible study any day. And then we see this. You have to be fully convinced in your own mind. Do we have the freedom to have a Bible study on a Monday night? Absolutely. There's no, God doesn't say, don't do this on a Monday. He says, man, celebrate me. And so we do. Now, in verse 6, he says this, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. In other words, I can say, God, thank you that I don't have to eat this. And others will say, God, thank you that I don't have to eat that. Some people say, God, I'm so grateful I don't have to eat bacon. And some people say, I'm so grateful that I don't have to have a salad with my burger. You know, I can just do it. You're free to do whatever you want. You're free in that. And I think it's so important to say, hey, if you want to have a salad and a burger, you can. You can have vegetables and meat. You can just have vegetables. You can just have meat. And you're free to do this. And I think it's so important that he talks about personal convictions and preferences. But whatever you choose to do, do it this. Do it in a way that glorifies God. And I think it's so important that when we see this. Now keep in mind, and I love the end of verse 5 where it says, let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. Recognize what you do. I love what Daniel did because in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, remember what he did? He purposed in his heart, I want to glorify God. And so when you eat something, say, I want to glorify God. And sometimes you glorify him in the freedom that you have to eat it. And sometimes you glorify him in the health that it brings to your body when you eat it. We're all different in these things. So think about when you have that personal preferences, you have those convictions. Now, when you have that, keep in mind, he's going to build on this in verses 7-9. You can have these situations of your convictions and you can have these situations of your preferences. But 7-9 talks about this. You need to surrender your identity to Christ. And this is where verse 7-9 is. He says this, verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And for to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. It's so important that there are some who live for the Lord, some who die for the Lord, and regardless of whether you live or die, you do it unto the Lord. And I think what happens is we have this, so often we get tripped up in these other areas. Now, there's a passage I want to share with you in John chapter 21. The reason I want to share this is because there was one that he called to live for him. There was one that he called to die for him. In John 21, it does this, where Jesus is speaking to Simon. He tells Simon, he says, you know, I want you to go ahead and I want you to, you know, follow me. Do you love me? Those kind of things. And then he says this in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wish, but when you were old, you stretched out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken, he said to him, follow me. He tells Peter, you're going to die for me. That's your life. He's going to die for me. Peter turning around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, who had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And I love what Jesus answers. He says, now, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then the saying went out among all the brothers, the disciple would not die. And of course, it was tough when he was boiled in oil and he, you know, lived forever, but you have to understand, do you understand that one was called to live for God, one was called to die for God? And I love the passage because we see here in verse 7, none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. If we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, what? We are the Lord's. Do you understand? I think it's so important that when we recognize our identity, that I want to live for what? Christ. Or I want to die for Christ, not for myself. And this should be the key to where you look to your freedoms. I want to live to Christ. And in some places, I want to die to Christ. Now, remember what he says, that the law is what? It's the ministry of death. Now, although we're not bound by the law, there are some of us who do what? I like what the law does in my life. It helps direct me. It helps guide me. Now, it doesn't make me righteous. I know that. I don't do that. But the law does guide me in a way that I can walk with the Lord. I can walk closer to the Lord. I can walk in a greater intimacy with the Lord, and I walk away from sin. It keeps me at a closer place. In other words, it sort of pens me in where I have the freedom to do a whole lot of things, and I don't have to worry about running outside. It just keeps me in this area. And there's some who do what? I want to apply the law to my life. Although I'm free from the law and the law doesn't give me righteous, I love that application because what? It gives me a freedom in this closer boundary. And although the law is what? It's the ministry of death. I'll do that. But if I follow the law, don't condemn me and call me legalistic because I'm not making you do it. I'm just saying for me, it works well. If it works for me, then let it work for me. If I'm going to die, let me die to the Lord. If this is the ministry of death and I want to follow, then let me. I'm not saying it's going to give me righteousness. That I know is only in Christ. But I have the freedom to do what? Walk in a way that's holy. Walk in a way that's scripture. And others have a freedom to say what? I don't want to do that. Guess what? You don't have to. And that's the amazing thing about Christ and yet the scary thing about Christ because people can choose not to. And you're like, I wouldn't do that if I were you. There's some people like, I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to simply go online. Then go ahead. But I'll tell you what, there's a warning in scripture. Do not forsake the fellowshipping of the brethren. And I think what happens is they have the freedom not to. We have the freedom to. And although they take the freedom not to, I think it's you can warn them, you can do that, but make sure that what you don't do is this. You don't go into that area where in verse 3 you despise one or you judge one. Don't despise them, don't judge them if they choose to do something different. So when it comes to this, I think it's so important, surrender your identity. You're Christ's. Whether you live for Christ, die for Christ, you're Christ. That's what you do. And then in verses 10 through 12, we shift again and we look at the seed of judgment. Take a look at verse 10. He says this. He says, why do you judge your brother or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. And I think that when we look to this, verse 12 says, so that each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so when we're looking at this, I think it's so important. He says, well, why are you judging your brother? Why do you judge him as if you are a judge in a courtroom? And this is the difference. There's different types of judging that goes on. One, you judge to condemnation. You judge to say you're not a Christian. You can judge, I'm telling you that if you do this, you're not a Christian. You're not walking the way that God calls you to walk. And yet the amazing thing is this. When you see the real judgment, after he says in verse 10, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He uses the Greek word bema. Now, a bema seat is not a judge that would be a judge in a courtroom. It's not that kind of judge. A bema seat, it would be as a judge in a fair. In other words, when you're judged at a fair, you have all these people bring their stuff to the state fair, and they look at all the pumpkins, and they look at all the cows, and they look at all the horses. They look at all the things, and then they do what? Some, you get a purple ribbon, best of show. Some, you get a blue ribbon, first prize. And some, you get a red ribbon, second prize. And some, you get this participant. You know, I've done this, and I've put something in, and I get a participant ribbon. And to some, it's what? It's a higher status of judgment. You did well. To others, it's like, yeah, it's not so good. Now, keep in mind that God judges everything we do. We're judged through fire. Now, to some things, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire judges that, what? Poof, it's gone. There's other things that are gold, silver, precious stones. Now, when fire goes on precious metals, what does it do? It heats it up, slag raises from the top, scrape off the slag, and it becomes purer. It becomes more vibrant. And so we begin to see that that's the kind of judge that he does. He says there's some things that are just not going to be rewarded. You don't even get a participant ribbon for it. But there's other things that, like, you did this well. And I'm going to bless you because of it. I'm going to refine this even more. And this is what Christ does. He doesn't judge to condemnation. He says, well done, or I wouldn't have done that if I were you. You should have listened to my word. But it's not condemnation. It's just guidance. And I love the Lord that what he does in the Bema, it's just basically saying, you get a ribbon for this, but you don't get one for that. You get a reward for this, and you don't get... In other words, the crowns that you have, you know, that you're going to throw before God anyways. Some will have more jewels, some will have less jewels. I don't care. They're all going before Christ. Just cast your crowns before him. You're worthy. You're worthy, not me. And so I love the fact that he says, why are you judging them? Because you're judging as a judge. Even Jesus doesn't judge as that judge. He will at the great white throne, but he'll judge those who are saved and those who are not. But we're talking about your brother who has a freedom. Not a non-believer who's in sin, but your brother who has a freedom. And so he goes into this in verse 11, and I think it's so important as he begins to just look to this and direct it. He's quoting from Isaiah 45, but he says this, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. See, I'm not bowing to you. You're not bowing to me. I'm not bowing to your superiority. You're not bowing to my superiority. Every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. You know, we're all going before God, not one another. And then in verse 12, he says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's who we give an account to, God and God alone. I'm not going to be in your rooting section in heaven and say, yeah, come on, Lord, this is the one. Oh, they were so amazing. You don't understand how they came out on Monday nights and they listened for hours upon hours about the word that we went through over and over again. And some took notes. It's the amazing thing. So you understand, I'm not going to be in your rooting section. You're not going to be, we all stand alone. Each of us should give an account of himself to God. And the account is this, I'm in Christ. That's the only thing I have to offer. I'm in Christ. And so as we see here, that you have the judgment seat, but then in verses 13 through 20, there's a stopping the stumbling and start to serve. I want to start off by just reading verse 13 as we go through this, because it's so important. In verse 13, he says this, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So in other words, you who are stronger in your faith, don't put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Now, please jump down to verse 18. He says this, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." There are some people who are going to give up their freedoms. And I'm not going to stumble my brother, but what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to serve Christ. Do you understand? My goal is not to take my freedom and to flaunt my freedom so that my brothers can say, yeah, I have this freedom too. No, some people just don't have that freedom. And so what I want to do is this. I want to make sure, verse 13, that I want to make sure that I do not put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in my brother's way. And verse 18, I want to serve Christ in these things. Now let's take a look at verse 14. It says, "I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean of itself." In other words, if a meat was sacrificed, it's not unclean. No matter what you do, it's not unclean. "But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." There's certain people that you can't get it through their heads that there's certain things that are free. And I think it's okay to do what? To not think that it's free. And that you don't want to give yourself over, because if you do, then you could stumble. And there's some people that have to stay far, far away from things, because the closer you get, the more apt it is to say, wow, I could stumble. And so some things you can be close to, some things you have to be far away from. And I think it's important, because the things that you're weak in, you want to stay back away from. I don't want to get close. And if you have a brother who's trying to tempt you in those things, you don't want to do that. And I think what's interesting is, you know, you have all kinds of things. Now, I've actually heard in churches that there are those who, when they go to a Packers game or they watch Packers on TV, that there are people in church that, yeah, you shouldn't. It's wrong to do that. And to think that you shouldn't be doing that. But yet at the same time, they could watch the Olympics and that's perfectly okay. Now, what makes the Olympics better than the Packers? They're both sports. Do you understand? But because one is more refined and one doesn't have the beer commercials of Bud Light over and over again, or you know, Budweiser or whatever ones they're on, they think one is good and one is bad. And yet we have the freedoms. We do have the freedoms. And I think what happens is this, and this is where he says in verse 14, "Now I'm convinced by the Lord that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything being clean, it's unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one to whom Christ died." So if someone struggles with, you know, football and you invite them over on Sunday, keep the game off and fellowship. And so you just want, I don't want to stumble you. And I love the fact that he says here in verse 15, he says, "Do not destroy with your food," or you can say your liberty, "the one to whom Christ died," and doesn't have that liberty. "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." In other words, do not give an occasion for others to criticize that which you have the freedom to do. Don't try to say, I want you to judge me in my freedoms. And there's some Christians that'll do that. I'm going to do that just because I want to get a rise out of you. And so there are those who will do that. Now, as you look to verse 16, he says, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So understand, we've talked about this before. We're not saved to eat or not eat. We're not saved to do this law or do that law or not to do that law. We're saved to have intimacy with God. That's why we're saved. And the brothers are on all ends of the spectrum, and our whole goal is to do what? I don't want you to look at me and my differences. I want you to look at Christ and how he brings us into unity. That's what we're going to focus on. And if we all focus on Christ, the amazing thing is we can be absolutely different, and we can come together and we can worship God. And there's others like, I can't worship with you because you're that. I can't worship, you know, and it's amazing how people do so many things to separate. But in verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable." when you recognize that what I want to do is I want to fellowship with you in righteousness. I want to fellowship with you in peace. I want to fellowship with you in joy. So can we all get together and just glorify God and enjoy the worship and enjoy the word? And then he says this, he who serves Christ in these things, it's acceptable to God and approved by men. So you understand that when we focus on Christ and worshiping him, we're all okay with it, no matter where we are in our liberties. I love the fact that somebody can smoke can still come in and worship God. And the people who don't smoke can still come in and worship God. They don't sit by that man or that person who smoked because the thing, but it's you know, you can still come in and worship. And I think it's so important. It says, therefore, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things for which one may edify another. Just say, brother, I love the fact you love the Lord. I love the fact that you've come to worship. Do you understand? We look at things, and so some things we just look at taboos. There's some people that long hair was a taboo at one point. Earrings were taboo in men. You know, tattoos were you know, taboo. And what happens is now you have people with different color hair and earrings in all nose rings, cheek rings, lip rings. They you know, they're all over now. And yet, can you come and worship with us? And I think this is what happens is because you pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify. Come and worship. I love the fact you worshiped with us. I love the fact that you studied with us. I love the fact that you love the Lord. You're going to be different. You have freedoms to pierce what you want to pierce and tattoo what you want to tattoo and color your hair the way you want or shave it all off if you want. You have those freedoms. And I think it's just so important that what we want to do is we want to pursue peace. Now, verse 20 says this, do not destroy. And this is where it's so important. Stop the stumbling, start the serving. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And in all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So in other words, don't try to eat to stumble someone. And what I love was this, the whole issue was when someone came over in Paul's time and they ate and you had a meat sacrifice. Don't say anything. Just, hey, let's come over for steak. Yeah, it's great steak. But don't, after they start eating, say, oh, by the way, this was sacrificed. So you stumble them and you don't want to do that. That's cruel. And that's why he says in verse 20, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. If someone can't, then don't. If there's someone who wants to come in and you recognize they have a problem with meat, and then just give them vegetables. There's nothing wrong with that. And so it's just, I love the fact he says, because indeed all things are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. Now, verse 21, 23, it's the sacrifice that which stumbles. In other words, give up, you personally give up and sacrifice those things which stumble someone else. He says in verse 21 through 23, for it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. In other words, be careful of cultural taboos. If they struggle with it, just don't do it. And so it's just important. And then he says this, 22, do you have faith? Well, have it to yourself before God. Happy is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So in other words, you don't have to condemn the person who's weak. You don't have to belittle them. And just simply say, you sacrifice it, and I'm free to sacrifice it. I have the liberty to sacrifice it, and I want to willingly sacrifice it. Why? Because I have a brother that might struggle, and I don't want him to struggle. I'd rather build him up and edify him and not to do this in his presence. Then in verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat meat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. There's some people who just can't do that. To some people, they don't have the freedom to have a beer, because if they have a beer, it's sin. They just can't, because I can't go there. I can't do that. Some people are weak, and they would recognize, man, I would have thrown everything away if I do that. And so understand, I want to make sure that although they have the freedom in faith because Christ has set you free, they don't have the freedom in their conscience. So don't stumble them. And then in chapter 15, then we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Let that be our heart to build up the body of Christ. To seek to say, yeah, I, in my love for you, I'm going to willingly let go of the things that I have the freedom to do. And would you please not judge me in the things that I do have the freedom to do when I'm not in your presence, you know? And so I just won't talk to you about it. But if you find out somewhere that I did, then don't judge me in that. So with that, Father, we're so grateful for just this passage, Lord, that teaches us what love is. How we as different people and we as different groups, how we can choose to fellowship together and how we can choose to love one another and what that love looks like. Love looks like, one, if I have areas that I have weakness, to recognize that if my brother does have the freedom, that I don't want to judge them. I want to just love them in their freedom and not judge them, Lord. But if I do have a brother in me that is weak, that I want to give up things. And Father, this is only for me. It's not me telling others, you need to give it up before my weakness. But in my weakness, I want to just recognize they have the freedom. And in my freedoms, I want to understand that I can limit them for someone else's weakness. This passage is for me and for me alone. It's not for me to tell others, you should be doing this because this is what Paul said. This is what I need to do because, Spirit, you want me to walk in this so that I can love all people. Oh, do this work through your Spirit. Do it through your Word. Empower us to walk these truths. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all saints of God said, amen.